Thank you, Jesus. Well, we are starting a new series this morning called Good or Bad, and we're going to be talking about discernment. This is what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks. I don't really know how many weeks. I can't go too long because we're getting into my favorite part of the year, which is Thanksgiving and Christmas. And really, I would rather just preach on Christmas all year. That's my favorite thing. But we're getting into that season, so I can't go like I did last time, you know, 13 weeks or whatever. I don't ever know how long a series is going to last, but I'm going to try to really hone in on this. And but we're going to be talking about discernment over the next 6 weeks or so. And as I just begin to pray over our church and pray over what is needed, you know, as a pastor, I'm always, when I think about what I'm going to preach, I'm always thinking about what ingredients are missing, where do we need to be strengthened, where are we lacking something. And so I always rely on the Holy Spirit to help me with that. And this just began to bubble up in my heart. And so we're going to talk about discernment. And the title of the series is Good or Bad. You could say good or evil. And we're going to be talking about how to discern and determine those things. So I don't know if you've noticed, but it's getting harder and harder to tell truth from a lie in our society, especially with the creation of AI. You know, you see videos that are made, but even before that, I mean, how many of you, if you're like 40 and under, for a while there, it was a regular occurrence where your parents or grandparents were like sending you some fake news article. Can you believe this? And you're like, Mom, that's not real. You know, that's fake, right? And then we all got used to it. Oh, there's fake news out there. I see. And then that started happening with videos. I had people start sending me videos. Can you believe they said that? I said, well, they didn't say it. That's fake, okay? It's AI. It's not real. But it's becoming harder and harder to tell truth from a lie. And we know, we've talked so much about this, here at the church, about that in the end times, deception is going to run rampant, that there will be a spirit of deception on the earth, and that many who once served Christ will, in fact, fall away, and there will be an apostasy, and they will no longer serve Christ because their hearts will be deceived. Of course, not just on the world, but even Scripture warns believers, true believers, about this phenomenon, that deception can come. And I see this happening as a pastor many times where believers end up on the wrong side of an issue. This should never happen, right? It should never happen when we have the Word of God as our primary guide. It should never happen if we're baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit that's leading us into all truth. If we have leaders, pastors, churches that are directing us and creating boundaries, this should never happen that we end up on the wrong side of an issue. Yet I see it happen a lot. And it usually happens through deception. A person who once believed that something was wrong, they begin to listen to lies, they begin to listen to deception, thinking that their mind was, you know, strong enough to hear all those things. And before they know it, for whatever reason, they're on the wrong side of an issue. And by the way, what is the wrong side of an issue? It's on a different side than God is on. That's the wrong side. It's not, are you left, are you right, are you Republican, are you Democrat? It's not that. It's, what does God think? What does He put His stamp of approval on? What does He reject? And if you're a believer, then that's your heart, is to stand in alignment with Him. Right? Doesn't matter what your family believes. Doesn't matter what, you know, this group of people you associate with believe. That's not the primary thing. I'm following Jesus and His Word. Amen. So for a lot of believers, though, I find them ending up sometimes on the wrong side of an issue. The current world that we live in is getting so crazy that I think even Satan is amused. I think Satan and his demons, I just imagine Satan and his demons going, okay, surely they're not going to believe this one. Well, let's just try it. Let's just put it out there and see if they'll buy this complete craziness. Surely that one will get rejected soundly, but we just keep pushing the envelope. Let's see if they'll believe a man can be a woman. Let's just put that out there. Let's put this craziness out there and see if they'll believe something like that. And I think they're just laughing, going, my God, how far can we go? How far can we push this thing? It doesn't seem that there's a limit. But what you'll notice is that the more our society has rejected God, the more blind we've become.
Yes, that's right.
Why? Because God and His Word are the light of the world. And the more you try to put out the light, the greater the darkness becomes. And so we're seeing darkness is what we're seeing. We're seeing darkness in our thinking, darkness in our beliefs. Even the church is being affected by this. Jesus told us that this would be the case, that it would become so dark and so difficult in those days that it would be difficult even for the very elect to stay on course and stay right. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how do we thrive in an environment like that? Because we've been pastoring this church for 15 years, and I'm going to be honest with you, I've seen ones fall that I never thought would fall. That's just a reality. That's just real talk this morning. It's not always out there. I've seen it in here. I've seen ones that I thought were firm, ones that I thought were solid, that honestly today, some of them not even serving God. Do you know where it began? They called something good that God called evil. And that's where it begins. It begins when you go, well, I don't know. I mean, is this really that bad? I mean, does that text really say that? I mean, sometimes, if I could just speak plainly, sometimes I'm shocked at how dumb we can be. Because these tricks and these methods are so old. This is exactly what Satan did to Eve in the garden. Did God really say? I mean, is that what His Word really meant? And before you know it, she was eating the fruit that God had told her not to. So I'm shocked that as many times as we've heard these stories and seen these things and been raised in the church, some of us, that we can still end up on the wrong side of an issue, even when God's Word is crystal clear. So today I want to talk to you about discernment. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Says this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In other words, they reverse it and they literally do the exact opposite of what God says. God says this is bad, this is evil, this is sin. Man comes along and says, "No, this is great. You're a champion. You should be celebrated. You're brave for doing this, for thinking this way, and we applaud you." And God is over here going, "That's sin, that's evil, that's wickedness." Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now listen, I'm not interested this morning in looking outside of this room and pointing out to the world and going, "Oh, shame on them. Shame on that dirty, nasty world. My goodness." No, how many know that believers can do this? And this is not, again, I'm not questioning whether that can happen. I've seen that happen. Even in our own church, I've seen that happen. Praise God, it doesn't happen a lot, but I've seen it happen more than it should. And it happens again because it begins right here. We end up calling something good that God calls evil. Or worse, we call something evil that God calls good. In other words, God comes along and says, "The church is good. Marriage is good. Truth is good." And the world comes and says, "No, that's evil." And by the way, those people who speak that are evil. It's backwards. It's reversed. And so many times there are things that cloud our vision, and we lack sometimes the discernment to be able to make a clear distinction in this world because it's cloudy, it's confusing. There's so many voices. And wait a minute, I love those people. They're not bad people, so maybe that's good. And there's all this confusing stuff. But listen, it doesn't have to be confusing, and it shouldn't be confusing. The Bible makes it crystal clear. His Spirit is on the inside of you. And one of the things that you are called to as a Christian is to be able to discern between good and evil. And to be able to make a proclamation about it. That is good. That is evil. Why? Because God's Word said it. I can't stand it when a Christian leader gets asked a question, and because they're on TV or because they're in a popular, they get asked and they say something like this, "Well, you know, it's not my place to judge." Another way of saying that would be, "Well, it's not my place to discern good from evil." Really? Really? That's how you view it? No, what it is you're scared to say what you really believe. That's the real issue. You don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Can I just tell you that kind of leadership, that kind of speaking actually leads people to hell? We're called to save people, by the way, and rescue them from hell. That kind of thinking leads people to hell. No. And I like to think of it this way. If somebody says, well, what do you think about such and such issue? Is this right or is this wrong? I'm not going to say, well, I'm not called to judge. The fact is in one sense, they're right. I'm really not called to judge. God is called to judge. He's already made all the judgments and the determinations. He wrote them down in a book. I follow that book, and my job is just to communicate to you what he said.
That's right. That's right.
I will agree with you in that sense. I am not the judge. I'm not the one that made up, for example, that this or that is a sin. God's the one that made the judgments already. They're all clearly written down for us. What we're called to do is be faithful witnesses and proclaimers of his declarations and his judgments. Anything else is being a coward. Anything else is shirking your duty as a believer. Amen? And I'm just going to tell you that as America started to change, there was a season and a time in America where, by and large, the Christian values that we held, they sort of permeated society. And in that climate, it was a little bit easier to say things about Christ and his word in church because it was more accepted. But as that has shifted and changed, what has happened is we have had a group of believers and people that were raised in an easy time. And as the time began to get harder, they weren't used to being persecuted for what they believed. They weren't used to being rejected for what they believed. They were not used to that. And so there was a season where I feel like the church sort of shrunk back, and we were not proclaiming the things that we ought to be proclaiming, even in church. But now I'm beginning and hoping and praying, and I'm beginning, if I could just see a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel, I'm starting to feel and see the church begin to realize that was a mistake. That was a mistake. And I just pray and hope that there are pastors and churches around America that begin to go, you know what? Come what may, cost me what it may, live or die, it doesn't matter. I'm proclaiming the words of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to see every believer thinking like that. There comes a time where we do not count our life valuable. There comes a time where we do not count our comfort valuable, our reputation valuable. But what we count valuable is the affirmation, the approval, and the loyalty of Jesus Christ. And so when we feel that way, it becomes easier to discern things. But I want to be in line with Jesus. And here's what Isaiah 5 said. Woe to those who call evil good, good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is happening right now in our nation. One of the things that Satan is really good at is that he will almost always present evil in a good package. And this is why discernment is needed. Discernment is needed because it's not always crystal clear. If I said, do you want this cupcake or do you want to swallow this arsenic poisoning, that's a very easy decision, right? Good, evil, good, bad, very, very clear. Well, what Satan does, he puts the arsenic in the cupcake. And he says, look how good this is. He's sneaky. He's good at what he does. Now, unfortunately, the shape of the nation, I'm finding that he's having to be less sneaky. At this point, he's not even having to put the arsenic in the cupcake anymore. He just said, I'm going to just try to throw the arsenic out there and see if they'll take it. And they are. But for a believer, we have to understand that Satan, when Satan comes to trick you, deceive you, get you off track, he's not going to present it as arsenic to you because you would just reject it automatically. You know too much of the Word. You know too much of God. So he has to present something that is evil in a good package. Let me give you an example. Is it wrong to be married and to love another person? No. To be in a relationship, marriage is good. Marriage is God's. Is it wrong to want and desire intimacy with that other person? No. That's not wrong. Is it wrong to do those things outside of the bounds of marriage? Yes, it is. But for a believer, what Satan will do is he appeals to the good side. Well, love is good. Relationship is good. Intimacy is good. It is, but you're doing it in an evil way. So you've taken something that is good. He appealed to the good side of you, not the bad side. And this is what Satan is very good at. Genesis 6:3, he's done it from the beginning. This is when he's talking to Eve. Notice this. It says, so when the woman saw, everybody say saw. Her eyes, she looked, she saw. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food. She didn't see, when she was looking at the tree, being deceived by Satan, matter of fact, her eyes had gotten off all the bad that God said would come. Because he told him, in the day that you eat of this, you will surely die. Well, she put that out of sight, out of mind. And now she's looking at the tree. And what does she see? When she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, is wisdom good? Of course it is. We're told to seek wisdom, told to go after wisdom. So you see, she's seeing all the good things of it. She got her eyes on the tree is good. It's a delight. It's going to make me wise. Then she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate as well. So right in the beginning, we see that the way Satan deceived was that he presented something that was evil in a good package that you would receive. And this is the way that I see Satan tricking many believers today on their beliefs. People end up on the wrong side of many moral issues in our nation, things that do in fact require discernment. And whenever they're being discussed by Christians, what they're usually discussing are the good sides of those things. You go, and you'll hear statements like this. Well, love is love, right? Doesn't matter whether it's a man and a woman or something else. Fill in the blank at this point. Love is love. No, that's something evil being presented in a good package. And it requires discernment to recognize it. Only someone that is being immature and they're not using their discernment just goes, oh, well, yeah. And you just accept it hook, line, and sinker. No, hold on a minute. We need discernment to discern whether these things are good or bad. And that's what this series is going to be about. Now, you might be thinking, well, telling the difference between good and evil, I mean, that sounds very simplistic. I mean, isn't that easy enough to tell the difference between good and evil? Well, I have found that it is not. And mostly because, again, Satan doesn't present it in that package. He presents it in a way that is designed to trick you. And some fall for that trick. But if it's so simple, telling the difference between good and bad, if it's so simple, then why is this the very thing that Solomon asked for in 1 Kings chapter 3? The story of Solomon in 1 Kings 3, where he has a dream and God asks him, he says, I'll give you anything. Ask me anything that you want and I'll give it to you. You know what Solomon asked for? He asked for the ability to tell the difference between good and bad. A lot of people think he asked for wisdom. That's not actually what he asked for. What he asked for was the ability to discern between good and evil. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 3:5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and God said, ask what I shall give you. Verse 9, he said, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? Of all the things that Solomon could have asked for, the one thing he said was, help me to discern, to have perfect discernment between good and evil. Why? Because there's a lot of really confusing things out there. How many remember the story after this where the two women bring a baby to Solomon trying to figure out whose baby it really was, and he has to use wisdom to discern. But what he was doing is he was using discernment to figure out a cloudy and difficult situation. He was using discernment to figure out what was really going on there. Now let's talk about this word discernment. The English word discernment, which is translated here, it means the ability to perceive, recognize, or judge things clearly and intelligently, especially things that are not obvious. And that's being the key part. If it's obvious, you don't need discernment, right? If it's clear and obvious, Discernment is not required. That's just called common sense, which also is lacking, by the way. But if it's clear and obvious, you don't need discernment. When you need discernment is when it's not clear and obvious. That's when we need discernment. Now, that's what the English word means. The English word discernment, again, I'm going to read it. The ability to perceive, recognize, or judge things clearly and intelligently, especially things that are not obvious. It is an analytical exercise. It is rational and it is logical. In other words, have you ever had a difficult situation to look at because there's just so many different pieces of information, so many different ideas, and you got to sift through it all and create some sort of maybe like a crime scene. You know, if you were a crime scene investigator and you walk in and there's all this evidence and they're all painting a different picture, but you got to sift through it all, put it all together to create one coherent, accurate picture of what happened. That's kind of what the English word discernment means. It would be like when you're at the grocery store and you see a huge, you know, area of peaches, for example, and you have to discern which ones are good and which ones are bad. You can't necessarily tell right off the bat, but it's going to take a little bit of digging to discern. That's what the English word means. However, that is really not the Hebrew word here. That is really not what the Hebrew word here means. As a matter of fact, this phrase that says, "Give your servant therefore an understanding mind," is actually not what it says in Hebrew. What it says in Hebrew is the phrase used for understanding mind is actually literally this: a heart that hears. So what he actually prays for, he says, "Give your servant a heart that hears." This is way different than an understanding mind. Because how many know there's something different between your mind and your heart? Yeah. And right off the bat, if you're paying attention, what you will recognize right away is that the reason that some people cannot discern is because of what's going on in here, not what's going on up here. Because when you have sin in your heart, you have certain things that you want to be true, even if they are not true. And that clouds you from discerning and hearing truth, because if you have sin in here and you have wickedness in here, or you have cowardice in here, or you have people pleasing in here, it will prevent you from discerning accurately and correctly. So Solomon didn't pray for his mind. He prayed for his heart. He said, "I pray that you give your servant a heart that hears." And then the word discern that is translated here in the Hebrew literally is the word hear. So if we read it straight from the Hebrew, it would say this: "Give your servant therefore a heart that hears to govern your people, that I may hear the difference between good and evil." Hear where? In here. Not physical heart, spiritual heart. You see, this is why Jesus constantly talked about these things. Whenever Jesus was preaching, he said on a regular basis, he said, "He that has an ear, let him hear." He was talking about discernment. He was talking about the ability to be able to discern, not just with your mental, from a rational, logical, looking at information and dissecting clues, not that, but from a heart that lives and desires to please God. A heart that wants to hear truth no matter how bad it hurts. A heart that wants to hear truth no matter how it contradicts how I'm living or how I'm thinking or what I'm believing. If it's truth, I want it. That's a heart that can discern. A heart that's already made up their mind of what they want to believe, because they want to continue in their darkness or continue in their sin, they will reject truth rather than discern truth. So this is why Solomon prayed this prayer. He said, "Lord, give your servant a heart that hears, that I may hear the difference between good and evil." Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Jesus expounds on this idea further. Once you understand that that's what it means, you really start to read the New Testament in a different way, honestly, because you begin to understand so much of what Jesus said. This is a perfect example in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. It says, "Then the disciples came to him and they said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" And this is a great question, because a lot of times Jesus, when he would preach, in parables or examples that were not readily and quickly clear. You know, there was a hidden meaning there. And rather than just saying it plainly, bluntly, straightforward, he was saying it in a way that had to be discerned. The disciples came to him and they said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Now pay close attention to what Jesus says. "For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Right at this moment, he's talking about understanding and discernment. He's saying the one who already understands the kingdom, understands God, he said they will understand even more from a parable. You see what he's explaining? He's saying a person that has the right heart and they've already begun to understand that from a parable it will increase understanding in their life. The one that has, more will be given. And he says, "But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." In other words, the parable will actually, the light that he thinks he has, the understanding that he thinks he has, it will actually create more confusion for him because he doesn't have the discernment. "This is why I speak to them," verse 13, "this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart,'" everybody say heart.
Heart.
You see, he's talking about a heart issue. This is not a mental issue. He said, "This people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear, or see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Are you getting this? You see, a person, this is why repentance is so important. God knows what he's doing. I mean, this whole thing is laid out perfectly if we would just follow him. This is why when a person comes to Christ, the very first thing that he has them do is repent. Because repentance is a breaking down of your heart condition. It is a breaking down. It is a surrendering. Listen, we do not come to Christ without repentance. If you are living in sin, if you are living in something that is contrary to God's word, you don't come to Christ and get to keep your sin. That's not how it works. The first step in coming to Christ is to repent and turn from your sin. You don't come to Christ and say, "Well, I'm going to keep all this and hang on to this, but man, I'm just believing his blood's going to cover it. He loves me as I am. He takes me as I am. I'm going to keep doing these things, but yet he's going to be Lord and Savior, and we kind of got this hybrid system." No. That is flat out rejected over and over again in the New Testament. Listen, if that is your heart, you're not saved, according to Scripture. Because a heart that has been regenerated and saved runs from sin, flees from sin, repents from sin, is grieved and repulsed by sin. Doesn't mean you're going to live a perfect life and never sin again. What I'm saying is your heart is to flee, run, reject sin. You're certainly not coming saying, "I'm going to hang on to this. I think Jesus is okay with that." No, that's not repentance. That's you. Let me tell you what that is. That is you building and creating your own idol and own God and putting the name Jesus on it. That's what they did in the wilderness where they built the golden calf. They built the golden calf to be a god they wanted it to be. And then they slapped the sticker of Yahweh on it. Said, "This is Yahweh." This is the word they literally said in the Hebrew. "This is Yahweh, our God who delivered us from the Egyptians." Wow. You don't get to create a golden calf and slap the sticker of Jesus on it and go, this is who I serve. No, because here's the truth. There's only one God. And there's only one devil. And you're serving one of them. There is no golden calf. There is no fake idol. So repentance is a heart that comes before God and is broken before God and says, I'm repent of my own life. I repent for being in charge of my life. I repent for ruining my life. I repent for disobeying your commands and hurting others, hurting my marriages, hurting my kids. I repent for doing that. I lay my life down. I want to be crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, resurrected to new life, and to live for Jesus and follow His word. When that is a person's heart, they will be able to discern between good and evil. If a person actually wants to hold on to sin and keep sinning and have a little of this on the side and a little of this on the side and living a little like this, well, your vision is clouded and now you will not be able to discern correctly. Notice what he says here. He said, this people's heart has grown dull. That's interesting. Because what he's saying with that statement is it was not dull at one time. It's grown dull. So we know he's talking about followers of God. Because if you're an unbeliever, your heart has always been dull. If you're a sinner, your heart is in a state of being dull. It can't grow dull. It's already dull. It's only a believer's heart that can grow dull. So he says, this people's heart has grown dull. Now, of course, he's talking about the Jewish people. So this is not exactly the same as talking about New Testament believers. But the people he was referring to, he said, this people's heart has grown dull. And with their eyes, with their ears, they can barely hear. Any of y'all have any family members that can barely hear? I got a few of them. They can barely hear. But he's talking about spiritually. He says, with their ears, they can barely hear. What does that mean? They're missing a lot. They're missing a lot. They're off on a lot. They misinterpret a lot. Why? Because they can barely hear. They're getting bits and pieces, but they don't have the full picture that is required for a discerning heart. They don't have the full picture because they're barely hearing it. What that means is that when truth is being blasted at you like a fire hydrant, you're only getting about 5%, and you're missing 95%. Because your heart is dull. And so in a service like this morning, you got everything in between. You got ones that are getting about 5%, you ones that are getting about 95%. They're just soaking it in. Because you got ones that can barely hear, you got ones their ears are wide open, like big Dumbo ears, you know, just woo, catching everything. That's spiritual ears. You can have Dumbo ears in the spirit, trust me, I'll find you a scripture on it later. But you big parachute ears, you know, just catching it all, coming in. There's everything in between. So he says, this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear. It means they can't discern. With their eyes, they can barely see. Their eyes have grown dim. Is that you this morning? I mean, that's the question we ought to be asking, right? This isn't to point around and look around. The question is for us. Where are your spiritual ears at? Where are your spiritual eyes? Can you barely hear? Can you barely see? Because I can tell you, if you've adopted something or you're living something in your life that is a violation or contrary to God's word, you accepted that in your life because you weren't hearing clearly and you weren't seeing clearly. So you weren't discerning very well because you got a spiritual ear problem and a spiritual eye problem. It's all connected to your heart. Notice what he says. This people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. With their eyes they have closed, lest they would see in their ears and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So what is all of this repelling? It's repelling the healing power of Jesus in our lives. The balm of Gilead, as it's referred to in the Old Testament, The great physician, the ability to come in and take someone who is broken, wrecked, destroyed, and heal them back to a full resurrected beauty of a son or daughter of God. That power is being stipend, is being held back in a person's life because they cannot discern the difference between good and evil. He says if they would open their spiritual ears, if they would open their spiritual eyes, he says, and they would turn, that's repent. That's the same word. Repent and repent. He said, I would heal them. And when we talk about the healing power of Jesus, there's none like it. No one has an ability to take broken things and put it back together like Jesus. No one has the ability to take a destroyed life and restore it and put it back together. It's unbelievable. It's full of mercy. It's full of grace. Full of things you don't nearly deserve. When you do this right, you'll be finding yourself all along the way in tears going, I did not deserve this. You're like the prodigal son. You're going, I did not deserve this. I don't deserve this kind of mercy. I don't deserve this kind of kindness. And yet he's doing it all, healing, putting it back together. He's so good at that. But how does it begin? He can't do it with you half coming. He can't do it with you going, well, I'm going to hold on to this part because I like this and I want to keep this. It doesn't work like that. It works when a person is broken before Jesus and they say, I am 100% done with doing things my way. I don't want the sin. I don't want the temptation. I don't want the lust. I don't want the betrayal. I don't want the lies. I don't want any of that. I want to lay it at the feet of Jesus and I want him to heal me. So many times you see, this is why so many times when people truly come to Jesus, it's because it happens when they're at their lowest point. Because that's what it took to bring in that level of humility to say, I've tried everything else, and everything else I've tried, I've broken. I'm going to have to turn the steering wheel over to Jesus because I can't do anything else. I can't do anything with it. Every time I try, I mess it up. John chapter 8, verse 43. Jesus is asking this question. He says, why do you not understand what I say? How many think Jesus was a good communicator? Imagine he was the best communicator that's ever lived. So the problem is not him saying it clearly, but yet he's having to ask this question. Why do you not understand what I say? I'm saying it correct and right and clear. Why do you not understand what I say? And then he says, it is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You see, it's a heart problem. Not because his words don't make sense. Not because they're not clear. Not because they're not true. They're the clearest, truest words that's ever been spoken. It's not because of that. You cannot bear to hear it. Why? Because your heart is ugly. And your heart is sinful, so you cannot bear to hear my word. And then it gets really strong. And by the way, sometimes people who can barely hear, that's what it takes. You know, sometimes I preach and people say, well, that seems a little bit harsh. Well, sometimes when people are hard of hearing, that's what it takes. A little bit of yelling. Right? He says, this is what he said. This is hard. He says, you cannot hear my word because you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Why? Because you're so accustomed to the lies that you're not recognizing the truth. Your heart is so much like Satan that when truth is presented, either you can't hear it or you just reject it flat out. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? In other words, name one thing that I've done wrong and why you hate me so much. You can't name it. If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Wow. So he's the one, Jesus is the one that makes this connection that it's a heart issue that will determine whether you hear or don't hear. And so how is this all connected to discernment? Well, this is the biggest part of discernment. As we get into the rest of the series, we're going to talk about all the facets of what is required to be a discerning person. We're going to talk about wisdom. We're going to talk about knowledge. We're going to talk about maturity and experience. We're going to talk about all the things that come in to being a discerning person. But if this part's not right, you can throw all that other stuff out the window, because if this isn't right, you'll never have the wisdom, the knowledge, the truth that you need in the first place, because you've been rejecting it all along because your heart is wrong. So what I think we should do this morning is I think that we should examine our own heart. I mean, I want to ask you to stand on your feet, and worship team can come. We're going to just kind of create an atmosphere here for just a moment where we can actually examine our heart, because I think in a sermon like this, action is required. And I think we should look at our heart and we should examine our heart and go, why have I allowed sin in my life? Why have I allowed wrong beliefs in my life? Why am I having trouble hearing truth? Why am I having trouble seeing things? If it's connected to the heart, then maybe it's a heart issue. But here's the good news. If you'll surrender, then you're entrusting your heart to the one who created it. You're entrusting your heart to the person that is, that this is, he is an expert in his field of taking spiritual hearts and transforming them into godly, holy hearts. The Bible says actually it's a miracle that can happen where old things pass away and all things become new. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you could use some old things passing away this morning? And miraculously allowing the Holy Spirit to bring new things in your life. That what comes with that? New desires. New ability to hear and see spiritually. But I'm just going to tell you, no half surrender will do. You won't get it like that. You won't get it from a half surrender. You won't get it from an 80% surrender. You only get it from 100% surrender. 100% saying, I am completely done with being in charge of my life. And I am ready to surrender and lay my life down at the foot of the cross. And I'm not just talking to people in here that maybe have never been saved. I think there are believers in here that need to repent. I think there are believers in here whose hearts have grown dull through repeated sin and repeated violation of their heart. This isn't, trust me, this is not a condemning thing. This is the greatest truth of the gospel. Actually, this is the good news. No matter how much you've messed it up, He can fix it today. That's the good news. That's what it is. It's not a shameful thing. It's not a condemning thing. But right where you're at, you can say, I am done and I'm ready to surrender everything to Jesus and make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life.